Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. You can find that on page 603 of your pew Bibles, if that's what you choose to use. I come to you weary and with much anxiety. So much so that, if I'm honest with you, when I went to bed last night, I was hoping I would wake up sick, so I didn't have to come in and preach this morning. Let me explain why that's true. If you're like me and you often read the sermon passage the night before, you'll know that this is a psalm full of emotion. And this is a psalm where David expresses great heartache at feeling betrayed by one of his close friends. Last year, I preached this sermon, or a version of it, rather, at seminary, and I cried like I am now. Because this psalm is a psalm that is very dear to me. This is a psalm that I would sing often as I lament the betrayal of a great friend of mine. Someone who I love deeply. Someone who I thought loved the Lord, and I pray that he will come back to the Lord. When you read through 2 Samuel and you read in chapter 1, and you hear David lamenting the death of Jonathan and how he expresses his deep love for Jonathan, and how Jonathan and he had a relationship that was wholly different than any relationship that they would have with a woman because of their great platonic love that they shared for one another. And this is how I felt and still do feel about this dear friend of mine who has walked away. So I was going to say, expect me to cry as I read and pray and preach, but I already have. And I will do my best to remain composed, but please pray for me as we preach. This is God's word, Psalm 55. To the choirmaster with stringed instrument, a maskel of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. Because the noise of the enemy, because the oppression of the wicked, for they have dropped trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. And horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and I would be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongue. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us briefly pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, your scriptures. We thank you that they express all of our emotions. And Lord, we thank you that this is something that you yourself have felt in the Garden of Gethsemane when a close friend of yours, Judas Iscariot, betrayed you. Lord, we pray that you would give me strength to be able to preach. I would be able to remain composed. And Lord, we pray that your word would be an encouragement to those who are feeling the anguish of betrayal. Amen. It's a very significant year for our church, particularly the branch of this church, the Reformed Presbyterian branch of God's church. 1643, as many of you know, was the year that the Westminster Assembly gathered together to form our subordinate standards, our confession, larger and shorter catechism. But 1643 was also the year that the Solemn League and Covenant was drafted and signed. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. It was a covenant that was drafted by the Scottish Church, a covenant that all of the people of Scotland would bind themselves to Christ as their king, and they would bind themselves to Presbyterianism as the biblical form of church government in that nation. And there was a lot of historical intrigue that went on during this time. But the Presbyterians, wanting to reinstall a king on the throne, invited Charles II back to his throne that his father once held. And they told him, you can have the throne if you sign this solemn league and covenant, if you bind yourself to Presbyterianism, and if you promise to submit to Jesus as king. And he did that. But years later, he went back on his promise. Years later, he decided not to uphold this covenant, but rather to establish something else. And he began a great act of persecution that's known as the Killing Times, where he would depose ministers from their pulpits for preaching Calvinism and Presbyterianism. And he would kill those who would not join the established church. And you can imagine the great act of betrayal that many felt at that time. And if you talk to our Scottish RP brothers, they still feel that. Many of us have experienced betrayal in one way, shape, or form. Whether you've seen the sobs of a spouse who's been betrayed, or a friend, or perhaps you can just contextualize it. And maybe think about one way that you've experienced this betrayal. But this text does give us the words to express to our Lord when we do experience that betrayal. And this text does call you that in times of betrayal, that you are to cast your burdens upon the Lord because he is the one who cares for you. And through this text, we see the anguish of betrayal, the anger of betrayal, and then the acceptance of betrayal. We see the anguish of betrayal in verses 1 through 8. Now, before I get into the meat of this text, perhaps it would be helpful to understand what the history is behind this psalm that David writes. Now, not everyone is agreed on the historical context of this psalm, but likely, we must not speak dogmatically, but likely, this is a result of Absalom's rebellion. Now, in order to really get the emotion and the context of this, we need to back up. And you remember in 2 Samuel 11, when David's men were off at war, David was at home. He was lounging around, and you, of course, know the story, where he looks out his window, and he sees Bathsheba, and he inquires of who this woman is. He's told who this woman is. He brings this woman into his home. and he commits adultery with her. You remember that he finds out that this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So he calls Uriah back home, trying to get Uriah to know his wife, but Uriah, being an honorable man, refuses to take comforts that his soldiers are not able to take. So he goes back to the battlefield, and David, with his commander, has Uriah killed by the enemy. And you remember the story progresses, where Nathan comes to David, he confronts David. David sees his fault, he admits his fault, and the Lord tells David that the sword will never depart from your house. And the text continues in 2 Samuel 13. You have the horrible, wicked story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon being David's oldest son, Tamar being one of his daughters. And we read about Amnon burning with love and passion for his sister, manipulating things to where she comes into his home, and he violates her. And Absalom, another one of David's sons, hears about this, burns with anger, tries to get David to do something about this. David does nothing. So Absalom bides his time. He waits 2 years. Then he throws a party for all of his brothers. He gets Amnon drunk, and then he murders him, taking justice into his own hands, doing what his father David would not do. And then he flees and hides with his grandfather for another few years. Absalom is then invited back into Israel. He waits another few years before approaching his father. They seem to reconcile in some way, shape, or form. But Absalom is not finished. You remember reading in chapter 15, where he goes and he gathers men, he buys a chariot, and he goes to the city gates, and he sits at the city gates, and his men come in to be judged by David, to bring their cases before David, as there are various civil disputes that are taking place. Absalom will talk to one man and he say, "Your case is right. If I were king, I would side with you." And then the other man, if you told me this while I was king, I would side with you. And he plays both sides, and he slowly begins to win the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel. And then finally, when the time is right, he strikes. He gathers his men, and he storms Jerusalem, and he kicks David from his throne. And this is the context of the psalm. As David is fleeing for his life, as his own son is trying to kill him. And he brings his thoughts, his cares to the Lord. In verse 1, you see him say this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." David, feeling this anguish, this fear, this anxiety, he responds by seeking the ear of the Lord. He responds in prayer. He doesn't respond by immediately stewing on the issue or thinking about how he is going to take his kingdom back. He doesn't plot or connive. He doesn't curse. He prays. And he calls on the ear of the Lord. And this should be our first response as we experience this anguish of betrayal. Then we need to go to our Lord in prayer, and we need to plead for mercy. And he continues in verse 2, and he says, "Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. Give me your ear, Lord. Hear me. Listen to me." And you could feel the emotion that David is experiencing, as we experience. We're restless in our complaint. We are allowed to complain to God. Did you know that? Did you know that we're allowed to do that? We're not allowed to complain about God, but we're allowed to lift our legitimate cares and complaints to God. And God hears those complaints. He hears those prayers. And then verse 3, he gives the reason for why he is restless in his complaint. "Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And you know the grudge that Absalom held against David. If you map out the time, it's a 7-year grudge where he's waiting, anticipating, conniving to attack his father. And he gathers the enemies of his father. And David recognizes that this is a result of the grudge that they bear against me for his failure to act justly when his daughter was violated. Verse 4 and 5, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors and death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. In 2 Samuel 13, 10 through 14, I'll read that in a moment. This is the passage where Nathan is confronting David. David has just expressed his guilt. And I want you to hear those words in light of verses 4 and 5, as his heart is in anguish, as fear and trembling come upon him, and horror overwhelms him. This is what Nathan the prophet says to David. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you and out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Let me pause right there. What we're seeing, both in the historical context, we're reading as David is giving us his insight, the emotion that he's experiencing. We're seeing the consequence of sin, the consequence of David's sin specifically. This prophecy has been given that the sword will not depart from David's house, that rebellion will come from within his own family. And then we read that his wives will be taken in the sight of his neighbor. Let me skip ahead just a second, or just a bit. This was 2 Samuel 13. Now moving on to 2 Samuel 16. This is after Absalom has pushed David out, pushed those who are faithful and loyal to David out of the city. This is 2 Samuel 16, 20 through 23. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What David did in secret was done before all of Israel. Now in those days, this is verse 23, now in those days the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed by both David and by Absalom. And this man, Ahithophel, was a great counselor as we read. He was very wise. He was very shrewd. What he said, people listened to, and people did. Ahithophel was a great friend of David, and here Ahithophel is telling David's son to do this wicked act before all of Israel. Now, I mentioned that David is experiencing the consequences of sin. Let me clarify for you that while we experience the consequences of our sin, we do not experience the condemnation of our sin. The condemnation of our sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. And going back then to 2 Samuel 13, where Nathan is talking with David and giving him this prophecy, and Nathan says, or David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, and hear this, the Lord also has put away your sin. The Lord has put away your sin. So while we do not experience the condemnation of our sin, at times we can experience the consequences of our sin. And this is what David is experiencing. This is what he is dreading and terrified of. And then verse 6 through 8, continuing to experience this anguish, he says, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest." He doesn't say, "Give me the wings of an eagle that I may fight, a hawk that I may be swift in attacking my enemy." He says, "Give me the wings of a dove, a defenseless bird, though a bird who is swift. Allow me to escape. Allow me to hide. I would rather be in the wilderness experiencing winds and rains than experiencing this anguish that I feel now." And David had wandered through the wilderness before, hadn't he? As Saul tried to kill him, he's already experienced this, and he's saying, "I would rather be in that position than this one." He's feeling this anguish. And when you feel the anguish of betrayal, our first response is to plead for the ear of the Lord. As David is pleading for the ear of the Lord, as he's expressing his anguish, he shifts then to the anger that he feels from betrayal. This is a holy anger. This is a righteous anger. This is not a sinful, self-serving anger. And then we see that anger expressed in verses 9 through 15. Now remember what we had read about Ahithophel. I'll read it again for you. "In those days Ahithophel gave counsel, and as one consulted the word of God, so one counseled Ahithophel." So remember, David esteems Ahithophel's counsel. He takes it very seriously. Look at verse 9. "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city." Destroy their tongues. Divide their tongues. This is almost verbatim what David says as he's fleeing the city of Jerusalem. And his counsel tells him that Ahithophel has joined Absalom. And he says something very, very similar, that the Lord would cause the counsel of Ahithophel to fail. And here he says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues." Can you make any biblical connection to this? Does this idea of dividing tongues cause you to think about anything that has been written about in Scripture? When you think about Genesis 11, God had given humankind the command to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to spread out. And yet, what did they do? They congregated and they began to build a tower. A tower to reach the heavens, a tower so high, so tall, that you couldn't see the top of it looking down. That was their goal, this great tower where they could go to the heavens. This tower was so tall, so great, that the Lord had to come down to see it. And seeing the rebellion of these people, you remember what he does? He divides their tongues. He brings confusion on them so that their wicked acts of rebelling against the Lord come to nothing. And then they must disperse. And David is praying this curse upon Ahithophel, upon Absalom, upon his enemies, that the Lord would divide their tongues, that they would not agree in their ways forward as they continue this rebellion. And he talks about day and night, they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in their midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. And some commentators say that this is what David is seeing as he's leaving the city, as he's fleeing the city, that he's seeing great riots break out. Now maybe this is true. Maybe this is indeed what David was seeing. But maybe what David is doing is he's also hearkening back to what Absalom did to begin with, going to the city gates, manipulating the people, causing iniquity, causing trouble, bringing fraud to the marketplace.
And then verse 12. It's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. Have you ever been insulted by someone you don't like? Whoop-de-doo. Verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. When an enemy says something negative about you or tries to hurt you, it doesn't matter. Maybe it matters a little bit. But when it's your friend, someone who you love, someone who you trust, someone who you sought counsel with, and they betray you, well, that hurts. That's hard. In verse 14, when it says, we used to take sweet counsel together, this is the idea of sharing close, intimate secrets with one another. That David and Ahithophel would tell each other things that they wouldn't tell many other people, that they would worship God together. And now this. Someone who David thought he could trust turned out to be a wolf. And Paul warns us of this in Acts 20, where he says, wolves will come in from among you, seeking to destroy the flock. It is true in the church today, and it is true in the church of old. And then we look at verse 15. We can read verse 9, destroy their tongues. We can say, okay, I can get behind that. But look at verse 15. Remember, David has just expressed that it was his friend, his companion. And he says in verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. You were my friend. You were my companion. We shared secrets together. We worshiped the Lord together. And now I hope you die. Is that an appropriate prayer? Praying for the death of our enemies. Yes. The Lord has given us these imprecatory prayers, these imprecatory psalms, to be able to pray to him against our enemies. But there's a caveat to this. If someone came into the church today and they looked at you and they said, I don't like your tie, don't pray verse 15 upon them. We pray the imprecatory prayers against our enemies because they are God's enemies. Because they rebel against him. Because they seek to dethrone him. And so in that way, we do pray these imprecatory prayers. And notice something interesting. The biblical connection in verse 9, destroy their tongues. In verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Both have biblical connections. Verse 9, we've mentioned, connects to the Tower of Babel. And verse 15, number 16. You remember Korah's rebellion against Moses. When they thought that Moses should not lead and they sought to remove him. And what happened? The Lord protected Moses. And the earth opened up and it swallowed these men alive. Notice that when David is praying these prayers of imprecation, he's praying the Lord would do what he's already done to his enemies. And this may be an appropriate thing for us to do as well. When those who seek to dethrone our King Jesus, that we pray that the Lord would destroy them, that death would steal over them, that their tongues would be divided. This is the holy anger of betrayal. And now we transition and shift to this idea of acceptance of betrayal. This is not a grit your teeth and bear it, just rub some dirt on it, get over it. It's not that kind of acceptance. We accept betrayal because ultimately it is the Lord who is betrayed, and the Lord is the one who sustains us. That we are able to accept our betrayal because our sustenance, our strength comes from the Lord. We see David express great anguish and anger through this psalm, and as he's continuing to work through the emotions, he finally gets to the place where he can start to express his confidence in the Lord. Verse 16, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." David rests in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. And even as he's fleeing from Jerusalem, we read about all those who still remained loyal to David, who wanted to come to David, and we read in 2 Samuel 15, "Then the king said to Zadok," this is a priest who has brought the Ark of the Covenant to David to bring with David. "The king said to Zadok, 'Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to me.'" That David is resting in the sovereignty of the Lord, that whatever the Lord decides, David will submit to. He calls to God. He says, "The Lord will save me." He has full confidence that the Lord will save me. Why? Because the Lord has saved him. The Lord has delivered him. You read through the story of David, and time again, you see his salvation in the Lord. And so he's able to look on the past faithfulness of the Lord to express his current confidence in the Lord. Verse 17, "Evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." How did this psalm start? "Give ear to my prayer, O God." Verse 2, "I'm restless in my complaint and I moan." And verse 17, "Evening, morning, and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." He seeks the ear of the Lord. The Lord gives him his ear, and David prays at every moment of the day. Evening, morning, and noon. And he goes on, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned of old." Absalom, Ahithophel, these other enemies of David have sought to dethrone King David. And who does David go to in his time of anguish and complaint? He goes to the king of old who is enthroned forever. He goes to our King, to our Lord, who will not be usurped, who will not be kicked from his throne. And he seeks his rest and his confidence and his assurance in that King. And notice David start to understand in verse 19b, "Because they do not change and they do not fear God." These men do not fear God, and it is because they do not fear God that they rebel against David, and ultimately they rebel against the Lord's anointed, thus rebelling against God himself. They do not fear God. And this is why David can pray that the Lord would divide their tongues and cast them into the pit alive. Verse 20. "My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Have you ever met someone like this, whose words are smooth, they're soft, they're easy to listen to, and yet you find out that they're plotting against you? That they're seeking your destruction, that war is in their hearts, and this was Ahithophel. But it's not just Ahithophel. Think about our Lord Jesus. What happened to him? Our Lord was betrayed by a friend, a close companion, one who the Lord used to take sweet counsel with, to worship with, this man, Judas Iscariot. What sweet words, but war was in his heart. His companion stretched out his hand against his friend. And Judas uses his mouth that he speaks these great smooth words with to betray Jesus by kissing him on the cheek, giving him up to these wicked men who sought to kill Jesus. Ahithophel is simply a type of Judas. Ahithophel simply foreshadows the great betrayal that our Lord Jesus himself experienced. Ahithophel points to the great deceiver, the great usurper, the great betrayer, Judas Iscariot. This is a great verse. This is a verse that gives us great comfort. And even as I cry right now, I'm comforted by the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That yes, as we read in Matthew 11, that the Lord's yoke is easy and we must cast ourselves upon that yoke and he will sustain us. He will not let the righteous be moved, even as the wicked will move against us, against the church, against Jesus. The Lord will sustain us. He'll sustain the righteous. What does he do then to the wicked? Verse 23. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. What happened to Absalom? He lost in battle, fleeing on a donkey, and his hair was entangled in a tree. What happened to Ahithophel? As he sought to give counsel to Absalom to immediately pursue David and kill him, Absalom did not listen to him. He listened to a spy that David had sent. Ahithophel knew that because his counsel was not heeded, David would win, and he went. He put his house in order, and he hung himself. What happened to Judas? The man who betrayed Jesus, filled with worldly remorse, he goes and he takes his own life. These men do not live out half their days. But I will trust in the Lord. When we feel betrayed, we feel that anguish of betrayal, go to the Lord in prayer, seek his ear. Give your moan and your complaints to him. When you feel betrayed and you feel anger, pray that it would be holy, godly anger and bring that anger to the Lord. When you are betrayed, bring this to the Lord and rest in him and accept that the Lord cares for you. He sustains you. He will not let the righteous be moved. When people betray you, pray for Babel, that the Lord would divide their tongues, or pray for Pentecost, that the Lord would speak in the language of all those who hear, and they would repent, and they would turn to him. You remember Pentecost. Pray for Babel, or pray for Pentecost. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are the one who will not permit the righteous to be moved, that you are the one who tells us to cast our burdens upon you, that you will sustain us, that you are the one who is enthroned from of old, that you are the one who will never be usurped, that you are the one who will never be driven from your kingdom, Lord. We pray for all those who have walked away from the church, who have betrayed you, who have betrayed your people. Lord, we pray that you would divide their tongues, you would bring their work to nothing. Lord, we pray that you would take their life. But Lord, we pray that they would repent, that they would turn back to you, that we would be able to worship you together once again. And if they do not, Lord, we pray that you would take swift justice upon them. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.